I've entitled the lesson this morning, What Do You Think About Yourself? And there's kind of an obscure little passage from 2 John in verse 8, very short letter of John, and he gives this admonition to Christians, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves, because you don't want to lose the good things that come as a result of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think of yourself? What might your answer be? Would you make claims of being, I'm the smartest person in my class? I had a nephew one time. He was just a little youngster. He told me one day, I'm the most popular person on my bus. I'm like, where do you get that? Where do you get that? He had an unusual concept of himself when he was younger. Would you say you're royalty? Would you say you're a priest, since all Christians are described as priests? Would you say you're a servant of God? Would you say you're a child of the King? Would you imply that you had some ability that you've been working with, or some skill that you've been trying to sharpen in yourself? Or would you view yourself as, I'm not worth very much? Would you view yourself as nothing? Not valuable? No use to anyone? I've run across people that their concept of themselves is, I'm a horrible person. I can benefit no one by my life. You know, that person might be on the edge of suicide because they are so depressed in their self-concept. Would you leave the impression with people that you just had no ability whatsoever? Some people think that way about themselves. What way would you think? How do you assess yourself? What we think about ourselves is very important. I think from a biblical standpoint, we act and function in harmony with our thoughts. Proverbs says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Inner thinking exposes a person's true identity. If you could see their thoughts, it would indicate to you clearly what their self-concept is. In the context, one may be context of Proverbs 23 in the first part of verse 7, one may be incapable of reading another's stingy heart by his outward generous invitation. Come and enjoy this feast with me, but what's going on in his heart is, I really wish you would decline or not be here. Because his heart is not exposed in that situation. One may outwardly conform to social obligations. Well, they invited me, so I must go. While inwardly being revolted against the one who invited, or the one who does the inviting is revolted over the one who accepts the invitation. And it's strictly a matter of social custom, maybe. But in any case, the true measure of a person really is what's in your mind. What's in your heart. If I think too highly of myself, I'll probably try to be someone that I'm really not. And that's not a good thing. We need to be genuine people. So if I think too lowly of myself, I'll be cutting myself short. I'll not do the things that I'm capable of doing. I will not accomplish what I really could with a little effort. Others will also have that impression of me. Recall that some of the children of Israel had a very low estimation of themselves compared to the Amalekites. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And because they viewed themselves as little, weak, not able to accomplish very much, They didn't do what God told them to do when he gave them the promised land. They were punished for it, you might remember, from your studies in the Old Testament. So our concept about ourselves really has everything to do with what we are and what we become as time goes on and what we do. Dr. Maxwell Maltz once said, the self-image is a premise, a base, or a foundation upon which you build your entire personality, your behavior, and even your circumstances are built. Dr. Joyce Brothers made a similar statement, an individual self-concept is the core of his personality. It affects every aspect of human behavior. But you and I would be more interested in relying upon what the Lord said, that out of the heart of man proceeds either good or evil. Content of the heart finds its way out. It's possible for us to go to extremes either way. We can think too highly of ourselves, or we can think too lowly of ourselves. We don't want to go to extremes. We want to look in the Scriptures and see if they can encourage us to think correctly about ourselves, not too highly, not too lowly, but just right. And so, first, let's think about not thinking too highly of ourselves. We should not be people who become proud and arrogant. We know many people who are in our society. We should not be that way. The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. It's possible to become proud of nearly everything in life. We can be proud and arrogant about ourselves. We can be proud about our accomplishments. We can build ourselves up higher than we need to be because of our knowledge or our ignorance or whatever it is, our great humility. We can become proud over our own humility. C.S. Lewis called pride the complete anti-God state of mind. It fights against humility. If we see Jesus Christ and look closely at his life, don't we see humility everywhere? He does not want us to be proud people. Proverbs 21 and verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Among the things that God hates, we find haughty eyes or a proud look in Proverbs 6, 16 and the first part of verse 17. Did you know that pride could even cause trouble in a local church? It did in the first century. In 3 John 9 through 10, John says, now I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes called him by name. Make no mistake about who he's identifying. Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. See, he had a problem. Does not accept what we say. You're not going to listen to what the apostles of Jesus Christ speaking by his authority say to you? No. Why not? Because I love to be first. You see, it can affect the local church. John says, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Well, that pride is just about to destroy him, isn't it? And it can get away from us. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves when we think we're more important than other people or we're more needed than other people for tasks that need to be done. There was a tendency toward this in the days of spiritual gifts. One might think, because he had a certain spiritual gift, that he was even better than ones who had other spiritual gifts. Imagine that developing among God's people, but it did in the city of Corinth. In the context, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. When we get to thinking, I'm more important, I'm more valuable to the congregation, I do better work than other people, we need to stop in our tracks and fix that and develop once again in our lives a sound judgment, realizing that God is the one who blesses each Christian with a measure of faith. God is the one who sets us in his church to accomplish what we can to bring glory to him. There's always been, and there always will be, some who have a desire to be greatest among the people of God. You know, even during the days when Jesus selected these special men to accompany him and to be his closest disciples and to be his apostles that he would eventually send into all the world, did you know there was bickering among them about which one would be greatest? Just in that small little group? What is that? It's not a display of humility, is it? It's rather a display of pride. So there always has been this problem among people, even among God's disciples, who desire to be the greatest, even among the people of God. Jesus said we need to humble ourselves as a child. That is the person who will be greatest in the kingdom. We all need to realize that there are others who are needed, who are just as important as we are. We are one body, and there are many members. And all of those members, get this now, all of those members are necessary. The Lord said that. And you and I need to appreciate it and act like it's true, don't you think? In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. Many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Can it? Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, Paul writes, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You see, there's a way things seem to us at times. That may not be the way it is at all. There are members that seem to be weaker, but they're necessary. He's writing by the inspiration of the Lord. And he's telling us the Lord's words. And he says the weaker are even necessary. So it's very easy for us to get wrapped up in what we're saying and what we're doing, that we just don't have the time to consider what others say and what others do, and we're just concerned with our own importance. We need to watch out for that, because that's a temptation of the devil who's trying to destroy us. So we need to be careful that we do not think too highly of ourselves. That calls for self-examination. I'm not going to examine you. You're not going to examine me. We're going to examine ourselves, trying to be strong in the Lord and live the way he wants us to live. Okay, don't think too highly of yourself. We've got that. Now let's talk a little bit about this second point. Don't think too lowly of yourself either. How can we say that after talking about all these passages that deal with pride and one's self-image and that sort of thing? Because the Bible talks about that too. One reason that some accomplish no more than they do is that they think too little of themselves. I can't do that. I've never been around that. I'm not exposed to it. I don't have any skill. I don't have any knowledge. I've never been able to do that. And so for the next 40 years, on the job or as a member of the congregation, would you step up and do this? No, I've never done it. I can't do it. And it happens all the time. Could it be that a person who continues in that vein has a lower self-opinion of himself or herself than they should? Would you entertain that as being a possibility? You don't have a very good self-image. It could be a possibility. While we are not to think too highly of ourselves and be proud or arrogant, we should really have a higher estimation of ourselves than sometimes we do. So bear with me, be patient with me on this, because I want to make some points to you here. Here's one thing we must realize about ourselves. We're children of God. Now what does that say? It says who we belong to. It says whose family we are in. It says we're trying to be like our Father. We want Him. We want His characteristics to show forth in our lives because that brings glory to Him. And it does good things for us. We are not just nothing. Don't ever think of yourself as that. We're the children of the living God. Romans 8, 14 and through 16, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you led by God's Word? Do you try to follow God's Word and what you believe and what you practice? Yes, you do. Okay, you need to realize this about yourself. You are a child of God. What does that say? He goes on to say, well, you've not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, Father, Father. We have a Father. And our Father is significant and important. He's the master of the universe. He's the creator of life itself. We are. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's don't ever forget that. That will help us and encourage us. Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul wrote to those Christians and said, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the connection with the Lord and His message. We're made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. So we ought to live and act as though we believe that as His children. Don't you think? Man possesses dignity. Why? Because of his origin. Where did we come from? God created life. God gave life to mankind. God sustains life for mankind. Is that worth anything about our self-image? Could that help us to understand who we are, that we're really worth something by virtue of the fact that God created us and gave us life and put us in our circumstances? We need to think about that sometimes, I think. Now, though mankind was blemished by sin, of course, man can regain this self-esteem through the process of spiritual regeneration. Spiritual regeneration. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 will show this to be the case. Notice, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Did you ever see the kindness of God displayed to you? Did you ever read the story about the Lord's death on the cross? Why? Why? The kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yes, we're children of God, but there's more to it than that. We have an inheritance in God, and He's freely given it to us by His grace. Is that worth anything to us? in our busy lives, in our trying to make a living, in our fulfilling our responsibilities to keep our houses from falling down around us, to keep our transportation in good working order so we can make it to the job site when we're supposed to be there. And all of these things that consume our minds and our activities, can we not remember these important things? We are heirs of the living God because we're His children. He has something for us. Now, do you think when the Holy Spirit selected these words and talked about inheritance, that He was talking about something that, oh, you can take that or leave it, it's not worth very much? You may have heard somebody say, well, my parents passed away and my inheritance was $50. Is that the kind of situation that the Heavenly Father has for people that He identifies as children of His? No. And you and I don't know properly how to evaluate and estimate the preciousness of that inheritance because we've not experienced it yet. But when you do, you'll be so glad that it belongs to you. You can quote me on that if you want to. I guarantee it. The trio of parables given by the Lord in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, show that there is good, extreme, precious value of the individual person. Don't these parables underline and place a great deal of emphasis on the fact that everyone has value? Everyone. Heaven is not willing that any should perish. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Heaven even provided the remedy for our sins and shortcomings and trespasses. Heaven made available for our benefit these wonderful blessings. And it reveals a depth of divine love that the Father has for us that is utterly staggering to think about. Don't you agree? As a child of God, don't you agree? The love of God for His children. If that doesn't enhance a person's appreciation for his own self-worth, I don't know of anything that would. That'd be where I would start if I had a low estimation of myself. So mull that over, if you will. What are we saying? We should love ourselves. Well, where does the Bible say love yourself? Well, it doesn't say it in exactly those words, but it's very strongly implied by the passages that are given. And here they are. Matthew 22, verse 39. You should love your neighbor. To what degree? What example should I use in loving my neighbor? You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Notice that the Lord didn't say, now make sure you love yourself first and then love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. No, He didn't say that. He assumes that you love yourself. He assumes that everyone loves themselves. Everyone in their right mind, every responsible, mature person loves themselves, don't they? And don't you care for yourself? Do you want to feed yourself? Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be medically taken care of? Do you want good things for yourself? Why? Why? You love yourself. That's why. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 31. So if God has placed a high value on mankind, what kind of value should I place on mankind, including myself? It should be high, shouldn't it? Certainly we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, but neither ought we to hate ourselves or despise ourselves or lower ourselves in our own estimation. Paul indicated that it would be a natural thing for us to care for ourselves when he was talking about the church in Ephesians 5, and he uses the illustration of a husband and wife, and he says that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Do you think husbands love their own bodies? Well, sure they do. Sure they do. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So, we really should have love for ourselves. That's kind of implied by some of the scriptures that are available for us in the New Testament. What else? We should realize that we're useful. And we should realize that in our usefulness, we're needed. We have skills, we have talents, we have determination to do good things, and because of that, we're useful. And we are needed. Every member is needed. Remember, we've already made that point. Paul illustrates this with the physical body. Every part has its place. Every part has its function. There's no member in the body that isn't useful. There's no member in the body that isn't needed. When he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, as we mentioned before, the body is not one member, but many. The foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason? It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And that's one thing we need to remember. If we're in the body of Christ, the Lord's placed us there. He's blessed us with what we need to be a part of the body, not to cause disruption, but to be unified and work together with the other members of the body under the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And when we all do that, the body functions as it should. Right? Remember that God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Verse 19 says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? If every member were exactly the same, if a physical body, all it consisted of was a hand, how could you call it a body? You couldn't. It wouldn't fit. But now there are many members, but one body. He uses this illustration of the physical body to make a very important point about the spiritual body, doesn't he? The body of Christ. So every child of God is needed in the service of God. God puts you there, and puts you there for a reason. And then, we each one, need to recognize that God has given us abilities, and we need to use them. That's important. In the days of miraculous spiritual gifts, there were a variety of gifts that were spread among Christians according to the wisdom of God. They all were to use the gifts they were given. A man is to think of himself so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, remember, from Romans 12 and verse 3. That is, he is to think of himself in accordance with the abilities that he has. Romans 12 and verse 3. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to have sound judgment. As God has allotted each member, each a measure of faith. In verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And he goes to talk about how these spiritual gifts are actually demonstrated in the body of Christ. Well, brother, we don't have spiritual gifts in the body of Christ today that were miraculous in nature given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's true. We do not have miraculous spiritual gifts today. But what do we have? We still have gifts that are given to us by God. We still have abilities. We still have skills. We still have a place in the body. Right? The illustration that Paul uses of the physical body did not disappear when miraculous spiritual gifts disappeared from the earth. They still teach vital principles about how the local body is exercised. If the parable of the talents teaches anything, it teaches us to use the abilities that we have. Matthew 25:14-30. The lesson there is use what the Lord has given you, each according to his own ability, was given what they were given in this parable. That's verse 15 of Matthew 25. Those who used what they had in verses 16 and 17 gained more. You'll see that in the parable if you look. Those who used them were considered as good and faithful in verse 21 and verse 23, and they were rewarded accordingly. The one who did not use what the master had given him was condemned in verse 26 and called a wicked and lazy slave and a worthless slave in verse 30. You and I want nothing to do with that. We want to stay as far away from wickedness, laziness, and a worthless estimation, as far away from that as we possibly can. So the Lord has given us things. What should we do? We should use our abilities that he's given. And what does that require? Doesn't it require a measure of confidence in ourselves? Some have absolutely no confidence in themselves at all. And they need to be built up with some confidence. Yes, you can. And some have way too much confidence. Diving off into the deep end of the pool and they're over their head. Not too much confidence, but you need some, don't you? We must have an attitude that the Scriptures teach us to have. I can do it with the Lord's help. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that anything for us? David is one that said he could. I can do it. And what did he do? He stood up against a Philistine, uncircumcised giant on the battlefield. Did he go out with a sword, a stave, or a spear, or a shield? He went out with a weapon that he used for quite a while and became quite proficient at. Right. He was healed. That's what he could do. But his attitude was, I can do this. I can even do it with a Philistine warrior who has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, if David could do that, can you do that? I'm not asking you if you're proficient at slinging a stone out of a sling. But I am asking you this. With the abilities that the Lord has graciously given you, can you be confident that you can use those in his service to his glory and benefit and also yours? My answer to that is yes, you can. Yes, you can. Give a little confidence. Do you have confidence in the abilities that God has given you? Think about that question. Where do those abilities come from? Notice Paul's instruction to the Colossian Christians about what each must do. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Put your heart into heaven. Put your heart into spiritual things. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Don't love this place so much that when death is knocking at the door, as it will with every one of us, that you're going to fight and claw and scratch to stay here because you love this world more than you've prepared yourself to go to the next. No. Don't do that. You're not going to be able to stop it when it comes. And if the Lord comes again, you're not going to be able to prevent Him from coming when He decides to come, if it's in our lifetime. You faithfully follow Him and you'll see Him. No person can set your mind for you. You must set your mind on things above. I can't do it for you. You have to do that yourself. So, what would be required for you to do that? We talked about it a little bit. I touched on it a little bit in Bible class this morning. And here's what it is. Self-initiative. Self-initiative. I saw it as a young Christian. It wasn't too long after I obeyed the gospel. There was a young person who was a member of the church. Just another guy. I think he's a year younger than I was. And I was meeting the preacher at the church building to have a personal study with him about some scriptures. He was trying to help me learn the Bible. And this young person was out in the front part of the church property where there was a little bit of grass growing. There was an asphalt parking lot all the way around the building. Road that went around the building, sidewalks in front of the building, there was a little strip of grass. And he was out there putting fertilizer on the grass. Nobody told him to do it. Nobody asked him to do it. But he wanted to do something. And that's what he did. And he didn't kill the grass. He knew what he said. And the preacher said to me, and this is how I remember this point about we need self-initiative. Henley has a lot of self-initiative. And that will take him a long way. I remember those words about that young man. As far as I know, he's still faithful to the Lord today. So I think that's a great need that we have, self-initiative. And when we think about it, Christ prayed in the garden alone. He walked to Calvary alone. He hung on the cross alone. And He died alone. Would that speak anything about His self-initiative? Many times you and I must study alone. Many times we must visit alone. Many times we must work alone. And on we go. We need self-initiative to be successful at that. We need to cultivate that strongly in our lives. It will help us avoid this concept of, I'll do it if you'll do it. I'll do it if they get it. Well, if I see somebody else doing that, then I'll join in. That's not self-initiative. Self-initiative, how important it is, how valuable it is, especially in the local congregation. So, what do you think about yourself today? Are you thinking too highly of yourself? Are you thinking too lowly of yourself? Are you selling yourself short of what you can do in the body of Christ? Please don't. Please don't. We want to think of ourselves the way God would want us to think of ourselves. And I hope I've encouraged you to do that today. Thank you for being patient, listening to me in the lesson that I've prepared. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, please respond today to the invitation of Christ. If that faith is becoming strong enough in your heart because you've been studying the Word of God. If you hear the gospel with an honest and good heart, you can't help but develop faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Because you'll come to realize you're reading truth when you read from the Word of God. You'll come to believe in Christ. And you'll do whatever Christ says. And over again, repent of your sins. Be courageous enough to confess Him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will become a child of God. You will have the glorious opportunity to walk in newness of life. If that's your desire today, let's make the angels in heaven rejoice. And let's let every Christian in this assembly rejoice with you today. Be happy for it. Don't be embarrassed about it. It's a great day when someone obeys the gospel of Christ. That tells us they want to go to eternal life just like we do. So if you're subject to imitation of Christ, and your faith is strong enough today to obey His commands, please come and let me know about that. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.